maybe they'll drift in, and maybe the weather scared them away. But whatever, we'll open the book tonight and handle the things of God. And I think it's a privilege to be in the Lord's house tonight. So why don't you gather with several around you there? Let's lay hands on one another and pray for one another. If you have a special need, tell those that are praying with you. And let's call on the name of God tonight and pray. Praise God. Blessed be your name. Our friend, Brother Jerry Rally, contacted me yesterday, and he's got a family up here at Children's, and I went over and had some prayer with them. But they have a little 10-year-old that had a kidney transplant today, and just talked to the grandfather, and everything's going really, really well. But her name is Allie. Could we just pray for her right now, that God would just strengthen her and bless her? She's had a long, troubled time with that illness in her life, and this is has the capacity to give her a relatively normal childhood, and we're really excited about it. But I want us to pray for her tonight and just ask that God would raise her up and give her health and strength. Her name is Allie. Would you pray for her right now? Mighty God, we love you, and we give you all the praise and thanks. We pray you'd move into that hospital room and touch Allie, strengthen her and bless her. Touch that family, God, all of those extended family members, that you would touch their hearts and draw them into truth tonight. Cause them, oh God, to hear your voice and to know your ways. And I pray that you would let your angels stand in that house, that place tonight, and watch over her and keep her in the palm of your hand. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God. So, a few announcements. And Brother Noah, if you guys would go ahead and take up your offering, we'll take care of that right now. And then we'll open the book tonight. This Saturday, all ladies 21 years of age and up are invited to a potluck salad luncheon in the small fellowship hall at 12 noon. And they're getting ready for that right now. So if you're over 21, there's going to be a salad luncheon in this fellowship hall right here Saturday at noon. There's going to be an outreach here at 9:30 on Saturday, and Sister Tasha was talking about that Sunday night, and you'll want to contact her for details. There's going to be a baby shower honoring baby Irvin on Saturday. That'll be Ray and Moray's little one that's coming on Saturday, March the 11th, from 2 to 4 p.m. in the gym, and they're registered at Target, and bring the whole family. So we're having like family showers, and that's a new thing to me. I'm used to all the ladies taking care of stuff like that, and so guys don't really know what to do at showers, just kind of stand around with your hands in your pockets or whatever. You know, we don't really know what to do. Maybe bring them a box of like ratchet and sockets and stuff, or you know, for the baby, you know, I don't know. Babies have stuff that comes with them, and they need tools to support all that stuff. So a nice cordless drill or something like that, you know. That's what I think of. So Anyway, so how are you and how's God treating you and how are you enjoying what God's doing in your life? Praise God. So many really good things going on. Now, let me just tell you something. Like this Sunday, we were probably 400 and mid-30s here on Sunday morning. And that's not in the sanctuary. We're 100 off of that because we have 100 plus over in Sunday school and in all of those classes and everything. But we are, since the fall, we've been bumping 400 and over 400, and now we're kind of staying. Our upside is over 400. Now we're heading toward that elusive 450. And I think sometime in the next wee little bit here, we're going to touch that magical 500. And go. And you say, well, I don't know how you feel about that, but those are all people. And those are people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And families and children and folks that have a chance to live for God. So we're not interested in statistics for that sake. And we're not interested in numbers for anybody else's consumption. I'll just tell you, I don't send those numbers in anywhere. And I'm not looking for them in some apostolic rag somewhere. That's not any interest to me. But it's interesting to me that they're here. And it's interesting. It should be interesting to you that they are here. Also, you get to look at the building and kind of see how we're going to fit in here when we're over 500 in this building. But it'll handle us, and we're going to do well with that. So, praise God. Good things going on. And a lot of good things, a lot of really good Bible studies right now. I've got a brother Tenarius stole a Bible study I was working on there at Walmart. A young man that works at the pharmacy there. I've been working on him for several months, and brother Tenarius slid up to me with a big smile on his face and said, "I got a Bible study with Jordan." And I said, "You dog, you stole my Bible study. You're fishing in my pond, you know." But all that aside, I'm so excited to have a young man that's eager to teach a Bible study. And I would have preferred that this young man be taught by somebody in their 20s anyway. So it's just a win all the way around. But this past week, I had just got finished with a really good witness in the candy aisle. There's a lady that runs the candy aisle there at our Walmart on Chalkville Mountain Road, and she's Nigerian, and she is full of the Holy Ghost. And every time you talk to her, you can feel the presence of God. And every scripture I give her, she completes it. I mean, almost every scripture I give her. So she loves the Word of God. And she's full of the Holy Ghost, but she's Trinitarian. And so we've been working on the oneness of God. And when she sees me coming, she's like, "Oh, Pastor," you know. And we stand there I may get her fired, I don't know. We stand there in the candy aisle, and she just kind of lays her razor blade down and sets her boxes to the side. And we talk about the oneness of God. But this week, Sister Jackie and Sister Cynthia were over there, and I sicked them on her. I told them where she was. I said, "Now go by the candy aisle." So you had to go to the candy aisle because the pastor told you to. So that was a win on every side there, you know. But she knew them when she saw them. She said, "You go to that church." And I thought, well, that's good reinforcement. Anyway, Vivian from the candy aisle is going to be coming to church and getting baptized in Jesus' name. And we're excited about that. And I know you've got witnesses going on and Bible studies going on. And I hear these reports constantly. We have more studies going on right now in this church family, probably north of 75 right now. Because last time we counted, we had right at 75 Bible studies going on. And that's weekly. And I am just torched and excited about that. That just makes me want to run and scream that we have 75 Bible studies going on right now, because that is so much seed being planted, and that seed doesn't fall to the ground in vain. It comes up, and so we're really, really excited about all the seed that's being planted, and all of the neat things that God is doing. And can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. So we're going to cut ourselves short tonight because at 8 o'clock I want to have you down in the gym area for fellowship and for breaking of bread. I have no idea what Brother Jeff and his crew are cooking tonight. So Shirley may know. She does know. Rotel chicken. Where do you grow those chickens? Where do you find those Rotel chickens? Oh, that place. Okay. All right. So let's open the book tonight. We're going to continue in 1 John. We're making our way through the New Testament. And I loved Brother Prado's ministry with us the last 2 weeks on Sunday and on last Wednesday night. And we last Wednesday night had a detour in our schedule. We went to the hospital with Lindsay, and right before midnight had a brand new little grandbaby, and she's doing well at home, and Lindsay's doing fine. And also Sister Sutton is just so sad that she's not able to be here tonight. She's on grandbaby duty. And no, she's not. She's smiling and cooing and playing with that baby, and she doesn't want to see you. She wants to see that baby. So that's all working out great. Isn't God good? 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word tonight. Mighty God, we love you, and we give you all the praise, and we magnify you, and we lift you up, O God. We bless your name. Praise God. Praise God. So we appreciate the word of God tonight. So John, who is the elder now among the apostles, this is later in his life, and he's quite old. Most all of his contemporaries have passed. All of the original apostles, historically, we feel, have already died or been killed. And John is getting pretty old here. And he writes to three distinct groups. Now, we work this scripture in the home Bible study when we're dealing with temptation. And we come for the study on temptation. We launch out of the garden. And the garden is the perfect setting for the study of temptation. They were tempted and they failed. And the enormous price that was associated with that failure is staggering. And so then we move to 1 John. And in 1 John, we, in this passage, answer one question. And the question is, do you have to fail? Do you have to stumble? And do you have to be trapped or ensnared by the enemy? And the answer is very clear. No, you don't have to, because these young men are strong because the word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the wicked one. And this is very, very clear, and it corroborates with David, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then we follow it to Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's being tempted, and he quotes the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is said. And so we understand that if the word of God is in you, that you can overcome anything. You can overcome any temptation by the power of the word of God. Your will may not be strong enough, and your purpose of heart may not be strong enough, but if you will utilize the word of God, you never have to fall into the snare of the enemy. And I read the word of God and I understand it. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So all you have to do is by will and choice take a stand and quote the word of God or paraphrase the word of God. Utilize the substance of the word of God and the enemy will depart from you. The other end of that spectrum is I can draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto me. So this is such a wonderful package that we have here. You don't have to have train wrecks and horrible episodes in your life. You can stand and live for God, and God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, and you can live for God at a high level. You can have an excellent experience in the kingdom of God, and you don't have to have a repetitive experience of failure or collapse in your life. I believe you can live for God at a very high level, a level of victory. How else can the Word of God tell me that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost? You can't have peace and joy and righteousness and continually fail in your life. I'm just going to tell you, it's not the will of God that you continually fail. It's the will of God that you be an overcomer and that you be victorious in everything that you do. And you may get knocked down, but you get yourself back up. You don't have to continually get knocked down. That's not the will of God. It is not inevitable. It is not your destiny, and it's not the profile of the church that God has built in this earth. He said, I on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you are the church, and so the gates of hell, there is a promise in the Word of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against you or against your family or against your prayer life or against your worship or against your witness and your testimony. If you are the church, everything that you bring with you has that stamp of God's authority on it that says the kingdom of hell or the gates of hell are not going to be victorious over you. Praise God. Somebody that knows that and you plan to live a victorious life in the kingdom of God said amen. Amen. Praise God. You succeeding in God begins with an ideology that says, I don't have to fail. Because if you believe you do have to fail, you're going to fail. If you think there's some inevitability about that, then you're toast already. You've got to cross over and read the last 10 verses of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? What's going to separate us from the love of God? And he gives you a long, effective list there. And then he says, we are more than conquerors. And that's the attitude you've got to walk into this with. You can't walk in with an attitude of continual failure. Praise God. God has a victorious church, and we are a part of that. And so we get to share and that victory. So that's what we do with this passage in the Bible study. And then he goes on right after this passage and talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those are the three areas that the enemy touched Eve with in the garden, and she failed in those areas. And so he counsels us not to love the world nor the things in the world or of the world, because the world is going to pass away. But those that do the will of God, they're going to live forever. So there's a lot to mine here. Tonight we're going to focus a little bit on these divisions or these labels that John uses here. He writes to fathers, he writes to young men, and he writes to children. And this is not an assignation concerning their chronological age, because if you have come up and learned the lessons and are living for God with a lot of strength at 25, you can be an elder in the house of God. If you have come in at 50 and just begun to learn the lessons, you can be a child at 55. And you can be an elder. So you see that this doesn't have to do with your chronological age. This has to do with your tenure in the things of God and how much you've applied your heart toward wisdom. Because you can just taking up space and being in a place doesn't mean that you've achieved anything or that you've grown into any of the expectations of the Word of God for your life. Growth is a proactive enterprise. It takes zeal and it takes energy and it takes purpose. And so if we're going to grow in the kingdom of God, we better get about it and do it. It's going to take participation and it's going to take an act of will. So it's going to be very clear here. The discussion and these labels have to do with a growth process in the kingdom of God. Some are children, some are young men, and some are elders or fathers, he calls them. And it has to do with how effective they are and how much they've grown in regard to the Word of God. So you may have somebody that's 30 or 35, and they are an elder in the house of God. And you could have somebody that's 80 that hasn't handled the principles of God very well and has kind of languished at one level, and has handled or fought the same battles for 50 years, and they've not progressed, and so they are not an elder in the house of God. Now, we have an elders ministry, and our elders ministry makes an attempt to celebrate and to encourage and to minister to people that are a certain chronological age. That word elder in that ministry group is not comparable to the idea that we're dealing with tonight. So I want to make that as clear as I can, and I want to suggest something to you also. One of my favorite T.S. Eliot quotes is this: "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." Life has a way of bringing you back full circle, back to a place you've already been, but because you stand in a place of maturity and experience, now you understand it for the first time. I want to suggest to you that when you started living for God, you were at the church or in the church. But after a season of time, you see the church differently than you did before. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but I value the church a lot more right now than I did when I was 20 and I received the Holy Ghost. I understand and I value the altar more now than I ever have. I appreciate the people of God more than I ever have. And what I'm doing, I'm standing in the place that I started, but I understand it so much better now than I did back then. And this has to do with a lot of other places in life, but it also has to do with our experience in the house of God and our growth experience. The fact that we get greater insights, we grow in our capacity to understand and to operate in the things of God, or that should be the case. You don't need to be flatlined in your experience in God for a number of years. You need to consistently be growing and moving. And so this is true regarding the Word of God. We love it and appreciate it more as we go. The things of God grow better, richer, deeper. The path grows brighter. We move from faith to faith. All of this language is the language of growth, and it portends the fact that everybody in the kingdom of God with viable experiences are going to be growing themselves and growing others around them. Now, he addresses children, and he says, "You children have known the Father. I write unto you children because you have known the Father." They are just starting, and they are coming into a patriarchal relationship, and they have to do this because children need order and structure and discipline, or they will die. Children are dependent. Every new convert we get, we celebrate them. We make them feel like the most wonderful people in the world. And sometimes we take that to an extreme, and it could at some point be damaging for them because they are not able to grasp how important the church is to them at that moment. They don't really know God at that moment. They don't understand Him the way they're going to in 20 years, say. They don't understand Him the way they're going to after they've walked through some valleys and through some difficult situations. And so these children, John says, they have known the Father. They've just started. They've gotten acquainted. And He is going to be like a patriarchal figure in their life. Their sins are forgiven. He's going to be the one that nurtures them and cares for them. And they need nurturing. And the church is going to be there to nurture them. But the brand new person to the kingdom of God is highly self-centric. They are very, very, they're like you watch these little babies around. We got lots of little babies right now. You watch them, the first time it occurs to them, this is my hand. And they see it, and they're mesmerized by it. You don't see adults doing that very often. You know, if you do, it gives you pause to think a little bit about what they're doing and who they are. But babies go through a time of self-identifying and self-exploration, and awareness comes on them about who they are, what they are. And that that same process takes place when you're coming into the house of God, and it's all about you. And that's okay, because you're a little baby when you come into the house of God, and the church needs to understand it, and we need to make sure they're getting their feedings on a regular basis, and we're keeping track of them, and we don't lose them in the tall grass, and we don't lose them out in the places that are negative for them. We have to treat them like little children, and that may be, especially if you're a grown man or a grown woman, it's kind of hard to come in the house of God and say, I am a little child, I need my daddy, I need my mama, which is the church. You have known the Father, but you don't know much else when you first come to live for God. And you are very house-centric. You are very church-centric. By that I mean your prayer. I don't know how many people I've talked to that they can have liberty speaking in tongues at the church in the time of worship or when the altar service is going on. But at home, they just can't get it quite over the bump. They can't quite get it, and it's going to take a little while for them to learn how to have that liberty in their own home. Quite often, their prayer life is essentially at church, and they haven't mined out a prayer life at home yet. Their worship is at church, and so they are very church-centric. They have known the Father. They are entering into a household that is run by God, and God is the Father over it. And so they are very, very reliant on all the structures and on all the friends in the house. Their worship is going to be typically oriented toward the house, and this is an indication that if you never grow out of that, your prayer life should be greater in private than it ever is at church by the time you're mature in the kingdom of God. Your worship life should be greater in private than it ever is at the house of God. Your devotion in every area, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, should be greater at home and in other places than it is. If it's only at the house of God, your growth is stunted and you have become a house plant and you know the Father, but you know Him in a very limited way. And that is symptomatic of folks who have not grown out of that father patriarchal, self-centric, church-centric relationship with God. God has an expectation you're going to grow out of that. You need to grow from a child to a young man, and then you need to grow out of that into a father, and I guess we could say to a young lady and to a mother in the house of God. These new folks are highly dependent on the church, and they are highly pastoral-centric and teacher-centric because they don't know about the kingdom of God, and they have to have their Bible study teacher, and they need a preacher in their life, and they've got to have that pastor. But there is an expectation in the Word of God that you're going to get to the place where if some catastrophe befell you and you were without a preacher, that you could live for God. And that if a preacher crashed and burned and was influential in your life, that you could yet live for God. Now, that's the place we need to get to. But a new person has hardly any chance at all if the controlling hand, the teacher, the pastor, the preacher in their life, if that person fails, they're going to have a hard time overcoming that and getting back to a place, an orientation of real service to God. So it's an experience that is looking in, and it's highly, highly dependent. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the Father of lights above, and He pours out all the good things. And I still rejoice in that, and that's still a wonderful feature. And I talk about that quite often in my prayer life. I thank God that not only is He the Father of lights and that He pours out all the good stuff, but I'm also glad that there is in Him no shadow of turning. I can hear old Marvin Treese teaching that in the Greek and saying there's no penumbra of changing. It's like during the full eclipse of the sun and the little hint, the shadow around the edges. And he says, you look straight into the glaring light of God, you won't ever see any indication of shadow, and you won't ever see any indication He's not about to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is forever God all by Himself. And we thank God for that. But that brand new person in the house of God, they just look and God is the source of everything, but they see that in a limited way. They see it in a very childlike way. The prodigal, before he leaves the house, he's like this. He doesn't value, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand. He's superficial in a lot of his relationship with the father, and I would say probably Jacob is also in that area of description. Jacob, when he is out there at Luz, and he changes the name of the place to Bethel, and he has this marvelous experience with God, he is still so absolutely self-centered and focused on things that are of very little value. He says, if you will be with me, and if you will keep me, and if you will provide for me, well, God's already said I'm going to do all that. And so he's clouding the issue by questioning God's veracity and questioning what God has promised he will do for him. And he said, then you'll be my God, and I'll even pay my tithes. He's very immature. He's very, very young in his understanding of God there. He has to come to a place of developed relationship with God. The prodigal is like that. He's going to return home, but he still, at that point, the father lavishes him and gives him all authority, but he still is going to have to learn and grow in that household, and he's got a lot of work to do. There is a growth process for every one of us, and the growth process never stops. He said, you young men are strong because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And people at this stage, and a lot of our new folks, as you watch them grow in the kingdom of God, they become aware of spiritual warfare, and they become aware of fasting and prayer, and they get very idealistic in a lot of things, and they are on the edge, and it's a wonderful time, and they are very energetic about pursuing the things of God, and it's an exciting time for them and an exciting time to watch them grow. But they are now not so much like that child was. Now they're looking out, and they are very conflict oriented or conflict centric, struggle centric. They are in this, in the fight. They see it and they understand what it is. And John is applauding them and saying, you're doing good. You've overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in you. And they're growing, and they're not like that child anymore. And they are, but they are limited in a lot of their experience in God. They are standing in the strength of the word of God, but it's still almost with them an expression of their ego, an expression of their overcoming. And it's like how they were combative in sports and in business and other things before. Now they're like that in the kingdom of God. It's going to serve them well, but they can't stay like that. They can't continue in that mentality. You've got to grow out of that. You've got to grow out of everything is a spiritual battle, and everything is out on the edge. You have to settle into a place where you can live this with peace in your life, where you can live this with joy in your life, and still walk in power and in righteousness. Okay, the fathers know him that is from the beginning. Now, this just kind of blows the doors off. The new convert or the young person in the kingdom of God is very self-focused. The young man or the young men that John is writing to, he is focused on the struggle and focused on the conflict. But the fathers, he said, and he says this twice in two verses, you have known him that is from the beginning. And it's like a looking up and a looking out and the broad expanse of everything that God is. And before, when I'm talking about the young men, you may think that I'm negative in some way about their experience, and I'm not at all. That is absolutely an essential place for them to grow into and grow out of. But as you grow and as you mature in the kingdom of God, you've got to rise up to a place where you see a comprehensive panorama of the kingdom of God and understand that everything is not defined in the kingdom of God by your immediate conflict. But God is a lot bigger than you, and God's a lot bigger than your situation. And there's where a lot of the victory lies, when you can step out of the confines of your conflict or the confines of your particular problem in that day and understand it's not about that problem and it's not about the conflict and it's not about your enemy. It's not even about the devil and the demons and all of that, because you can go to seed in that area. It's about a God who has come down to earth robed in flesh and given himself as a sacrifice for you, and he's got an eternity waiting for you, and he's bigger than all of that. That's exactly why the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't ever start focusing on the particulars. Don't ever start focusing on the enemy. Don't ever start focusing on the problems. Don't ever start micromanaging out there in the arena that surrounds you. But rather lift up your eyes above all of the chaos and all of the things that are coming against you, because those things are not where the meat of this is. There is where the meat. David said, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from thee, O God. I seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A comprehensive, overarching prayer life on a consistent basis, on a daily basis, is going to take better care of you than focusing on a singular problem and pouring your energies into that and weeping and moaning over that singular thing. Back yourself off. Dust off the Lord's Prayer. See the outline for it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What do you mean? I mean, don't get focused on something so intensely that it steals your joy and it steals your prayer and your praise and your worship and your thanksgiving. You still have a problem in your life, but it may be, and I don't know the nature of it, but that problem is going to get a tremendous dose of what God has for it if you first seek the kingdom of God. That means I'm going to be involved in something that may seem like it is totally unrelated to my problem or my circumstance. I don't know what you're, a problem on the job. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and God will lay his hand on your job. A problem with your kids. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and God will lay his hand on your kid. Because those immediate things, that's what the young men look at. They look at the immediate problem because they can't see beyond. It's like dealing with an apprentice and dealing with a journeyman or a craftsman. The apprentice can only see the one little area right there, but the guy that's running the job can see the whole job, and he sees the implications of it. And it's like that in the kingdom of God. Don't get focused so heavily on the immediate things, the things that are closest to you, but back yourself up. Never let those things occlude your vision of God, and understand God has this. He has it in control. It's not about the devil. It's not about the demons. It's not about the failure of this one or that one or that church or this church. It's about God is great and God is above it all and God is able and God is good. And you know, when I begin to press into that and I begin to rejoice in that, I begin to get victory over all of my enemies. I'm back in the Old Testament. It's the day of Jehoshaphat, and they send out the choir and they're worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, and he sets ambushments against the enemies, and by the time they get there, the whole army is dead and they have plunder to take. It takes them 3 days to pick up all the spoil that's in the place. Those two things are totally unrelated, but it takes a different perspective. It takes a mindset, and that comes from maturity, and that comes from experience or applying your heart to the wisdom of God. I'm not going to go down in that valley and fight those people. I'm just going to praise and magnify God, and I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to let God fight my battle. Somebody say praise the Lord. I can hear a little Filipino brother singing that. I can hear him singing, If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles. Victory, victory shall be mine. I don't know why I'm hearing him in my head right now, but he sang it over and over and over and over again. So, but that is so the truth for every one of us here tonight. But the child can't see it, and the young man can't see it. But the mature person in the house of God, they know, honey, that's not going to be a problem. God's got that. God is going to take care of that. I'm not living in fear. When I was in fear, I was in bondage. But when I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't receive the spirit of fear again unto bondage. But I've received the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. I am not going to live in fear. And if I do, I am not taking advantage of what God has made available to me. Somebody say amen. Why don't you stop for just a minute, clap your hands unto him, and bless his name. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's going to all be all right. Fathers, know him that is from the beginning. If you, as you mature in the kingdom of God, you come under the auspice of this description. God is everywhere. God is in everything. We have a constant connection with God. We are looking up. We hold a broader view. There is no task or personality or conflict that is not subject to the things of God. It takes a while to learn those things. It takes a while to not be focused on or try to address every specific problem. You will drive yourself batty, and you will deplete yourself, and you won't find very many good outcomes. But if you'll back up and let God take the weight of that situation and seek first the kingdom of God, God really will. Is there a testimony in this house? Is there a witness here? Will God shoulder up under your problem? What are you doing? Your house is on fire, and you're over here just patting your hands and praising God and down at the church. Well, that's right. That's exactly right, because God knows all about it, and God's got more money than the insurance company, and God knows all my problems, and God knows what I need. And so that's the oriented not towards self, and oriented, and I don't want to diminish the power of the church, because the church is where we all begin, and the church is what sustains us. But if you've heard me when I've taught on concentric circles, you know I put you at the center of that, you and God, then you and your spouse, then you and your children, then you and your vocation, and then you and your church. But if you're not real in the center of that circle with God, it doesn't matter what you're doing at church. And if you're not real with that wife or that husband in the center of that circle, it doesn't matter what you do at church. And if you're not real on the job or in your social interactions outside the church, it doesn't matter what you do in the church. That's the rap the church gets from the world anyway, is that they're all hypocrites. We work with them. We see them in public, and they're not anything like they are down there. You need to be real in the center of the circle. You've got to be real in the outlying circles. And somewhere there, you'll get to church. But church is not nearly as important as you and God, because if you don't have a prayer life at home, it doesn't matter what you do at church. And if you don't have a relationship with God in your home, with your family, it doesn't matter what you do down at the church. Somebody ought to say amen. Now, that may seem a little bit counterculture to you. It may seem a little bit non-traditional to you, but I'll just tell you, I've seen enough carnal apostolics, and I've seen enough dead church in my time to satisfy me until God comes. I want to see people that walk in the door with the victory. Now, when we walk in the door and we've got arrows sticking in us, and we've got trouble, and the enemy is on us, and we've got disappointments in our life, the church becomes a fount of strength that I can't get anywhere else. I can't get it on the job, and sometimes I can't carry myself at home. And when you're wounded or you're broken and you need the house of God, there's nothing like it at all. But you can't be a little child that has to live on the breast milk of the church for the rest of your life. You need to get weaned, and you need to be a man or a woman standing in your own right, strong at your own house. The devil knows your address. The devil knows your house and will not knock on the door, because he knows there's as much fire there as there is down at the church house. There ought to be as much fire in your house as there is at the church house. There ought to be more prayer at your house than there is at the church house. Can somebody say amen? I'm not real excited about calling prayer group prayer meetings. I'm excited about the group praying in their homes and having their lives full of the things of God in their home and in those internal circles. There's a growth process. Praise the Lord. Are you okay? I love prayer meetings. I love church. I mean, my word. I've given myself to the church, for the church. I love it. Nothing like it. But you got to get this at home. This has got to be real. You'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt your family. You will confuse and cripple your children if this is not real at your house. If this is only real at church, your kids are looking and saying, this is not real. Because what's real is what's real at your house. That's who you really are. What you do, how you are, how you act, that's who you are. You can dress it up and praise the Lord, brother, all you want when you come to the corporate meeting. I don't diminish it. I love the church. But you got to get this in your home. The young children that he's writing to, they need the church. They live, die, sink, swim by the church. The young men he's talking to, they're focused on the crisis du jour. They're focused on the battle at hand. And they're mighty, and they're standing, and they've overcome the wicked one, and they're doing good. Nothing wrong with either one of those places, but you can't stay at either one of those places. I see grown people trying to be teenagers, and it disturbs me. But you don't want to act like a 15-year-old when you're an adult, and you don't want to act like a 15-year-old in an apostolic sense when God needs you to be an adult in the house of God. Praise God. The elder is oriented toward God. You know, this thing never stops. You never exhaust the journey. You grow until you die. You grow until he comes. But experience and maturity alter your perspective, the way you pray, the way you approach, the way you deal with the people of God, the way that you interact with God. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, and we got to quit. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants you to be full, completely full with all the fullness. Well, it never stops. We never quit growing. We never quit hitting the next vista, moving to the next level, and our bag of bones will just run out of energy and gas, and we'll just kind of drop along the way somewhere. But as long as we're kicking and living and breathing here, God wants us to be growing. And I think probably there's as much distance between the two extremes that John writes about here as there is between you as an elder in the early stages and an elder, say, 10 years down the line. 10 years of study, 10 years of prayer, 10 years of devotion is a powerful thing. You should be light distances away from where you were 10 years ago. You should see measurable growth in your life. You should pray deeper prayers, more effective. You should have more effective worship, more effective witness in your life now than you've ever had before. I'm just giving you a target here. This thing never stops. How many of you want to grow in God? You want to continue to grow in God. We've got to quit because Brother Jeff has Rotel chickens down there at the kitchen for us. But let's stand together. And I want us to spend a little bit of time here in prayer tonight. Would you? Praise God. Praise God. Mighty God, we love you and we give you all the praise. We give you all the thanks. We bless your name. God, we need you tonight to touch every life, every house, every family. Help us, God, to grow stronger, to grow wiser, to be better in everything that we do in the kingdom of God. Help us, mighty God, to be more effective and productive in your harvest and in your kingdom. We pray that you do it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Would you find somebody to lay your hand on and pray for right now? And I want you to pray for them, and then I want you to let the Holy Ghost pray for them. Would you do that? By the name of Jesus, by the word of God, mighty God, lay your hand on our brothers, our sisters. Lay your hand on their home, their family, all that they lay their hands to, the ministry of God in their life. God, give them everything they have need of. Ah, hallelujah. Mighty God, we lift you. Mighty God, we praise you. Mighty God, we bless your name. Praise God. Could we give him a little praise and magnify him? Ah, mighty God, we bless your name. We praise your name, oh God. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, God bless you. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. Please join us for fellowship down at the gym, the kitchen area. If you don't know your way around here, you're just going to head out this way down the hall, and you'll find your way one flight up. You're going to have to go down the elevator or down the stairs to get there. Lord bless.